Turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 19 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and a new section in the book of Romans begins really with this verse. Prior to this, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has been instructing us regarding the need for justification, sinfulness that is ours by nature. He begins here a new section. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. As far we read in God's inspired Word. Consider this morning the truth of that Word of God as it's set out for us in Lord's Day 23. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved people of God, believing all the truth confessed in the Apostles' Creed, we know that we are righteous in Christ before God. That's how this Lord's Day begins. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this which has preceded this Lord's Day, all the various statements of faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed? The answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. That's true, because the Apostles' Creed is a revelation of God. Reminded that the Apostles' Creed is organized according to the Trinity. As it is, it teaches us about God. It reveals God, triune, to us. We know and confess Him, then, in the Apostles' Creed, as the triune God through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. God is my Father in Jesus Christ. The Son is my Savior in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, bringing all the benefits of Christ to me. In and through all of that is the truth that I am righteous. The basis for all true knowledge of God. And the basis for all right relationship with Him. Because all have sinned. All have sinned. Romans 3, the passage that we read, says that in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need to be justified. We need to be declared righteous, to be brought back into a right relationship and right knowledge of God. That occurs through Jesus Christ, not through us. We do not justify ourselves. Justification is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are justified freely. We're justified freely. That's the beautiful Word of God in the very next verse after the one we just read. Reading now from Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Consider that this morning, considering the truth of justification from that viewpoint, and as taught in the Lord's Day under the theme, justified freely, justified freely. First of all, in Christ. Secondly, as appropriated. And finally, with inheritance. We must be justified. If we're going to be in a right relationship with God, if we're going to live forever in heaven, We must be justified. And that because we have fallen into sin. There's the reason that we need to be justified. We've fallen into sin. We have fallen out, from a legal point of view, we've fallen out of a right relationship with God. Forfeited the right to eternal life. Lost any place in heaven. Fallen into sin. What we mean by that, and what we're focusing on this morning, in light of Lord's Day 23, is our legal standing. Not so much is our concern this morning, the sinful nature that we have in us, which is the source for all the sinful thoughts and words and deeds which still characterize our life. Not that is what we mean when we speak of falling into sin, but we mean falling into a legal state of sinfulness. Or to put it more precisely, to put it better, we've fallen into a state of guilt. We become guilty before God. On account of sin, we become guilty. Because we are unrighteous through sin of Adam, through our own sin, on account of our sinful nature, we're unrighteous. But then more than that, we are guilty by nature, legally before God. So we need to be justified. We need to have our legal standing before God changed. How are we restored? How are we justified? In order for us to be justified, there must be a payment. There must be a payment. That is the main thing. There must be a payment. There must be a payment for our sin debt. Because of our sin and guilt, because we have fallen, we've incurred a great mountain of debt. In fact, we could say each one of us has received a mountain range of debt that must be paid off. And the only way payment can be made for that sin is by punishment. There must be punishment. So that one must endure the wrath of God over against sin. And God's wrath is an infinite wrath because sin is an affront to His most high majesty. There must be payment then in the way of punishment. Enduring punishment. But then in addition to that, there must be another kind of payment made to God. And that is the payment of obedience. By virtue of the fact that we are created creatures of God, we owe God every moment a debt of love. We owe to Him to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and with every fiber of our strength. Every moment, that's what we owe Him. A debt of obedience. That too must be paid. Perfectly, we must obey Him. Absolutely perfectly. Pay the debt of love to God, which we owe by our very existence. Therefore, we need to pay. We need to earn something. We need to merit the state of justification, the state of righteousness before God once again. But we are poor.
We don't have anything to pay. In fact, beloved, we are impoverished. We are spiritually destitute. Not only, when I say we are poor, do not think that we are only those who have a little bit and can only give God a bit, a little. That's not the point. We're poor in the sense that we haven't a dime, we haven't a penny, we haven't anything to pay God. Here we stand with a mountain of debt and we haven't a thing that we can give God as payment for that debt. And to restore us once again into a good relationship of being justified before Him. We have no money. We haven't the correct currency to pay God. We have none. To be extremely clear, we say we don't simply have the wrong kind of money so that it would be like when soon the delegation travels to Myanmar and we go there with our US dollars and we need to have those exchanged for Myanmar checks. It's not either that we have the wrong kind of currency and we can have that traded in for the right kind. Fact is, we have none. $0, zero pennies of the right payment, the correct currency to pay off our debt. And so we are justified for free. God does it. Again, because it's impossible that we would. We haven't anything to pay God. We're justified for free. God provides a free service for the poor, spiritually destitute, those who have nothing to pay Him, those who have mountains of debt and no way to come out from under it. God provides a free service for His elect people. Again, not a free service to provide all people in the world so that He makes a free offer of this free service. Nothing of that sort. But He provides a free service for His own beloved, eternally elect people. And that free service is to justify them. To give them the one basic need that they have, the one thing they need above all things else. And not either do we mean that God provides a free service for those who would like it. Though it's true, of course, God's elect people want this. More on that in a moment. Not the point at this moment. Not free for those who want it. It's not that God provides a justification clinic. And God says, if you come here and you request it and you ask me as unregenerated individuals, then I will mark you off as justified. Come here and receive free justification. If you will, if you so will, by your own free will. Not that either. But free justification for all God's elect, given to them and done. It's theirs. Apart from their wanting it, without their desiring it or asking for it, it's given freely and fully. That's Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely And the verse explains, by His grace, which is really to say the same thing, justified apart from any payment we render to God, justified freely. Well, how is that then? It's by God's grace, which is unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned, unpaid for, freely given favor of God. By that grace of God, He justifies His own freely. And not by excusing the debt. God does not justify His people by simply saying, I'm going to forget about the debt. I'm going to do nothing about it except ignore it. I'll excuse it. That's not justification either. Justification, freely given to God's people, is a justification that was not free. But it's free for us. We pay nothing. But payment must be made. And so God has appointed His own beloved Son and sent Him into this earth to take to Himself a human nature so that He could suffer, so that He could feel pain, so that He could die. God sent Him under the curse that was our curse. God took our guilt and put that guilt on Him and said to Him, and He willingly went forward to do so. But God said to Him, now you must pay the debt for those poor sinners who cannot pay. To put it another way, God paid the debt Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3 verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God paid the debt Himself in Jesus Christ by paying with the correct currency. Paid off our sin debt by being punished in our place on the cross. Once again, that's what the cross was all about. Christ bearing our mountains of debt, standing before God, being punished for all of that debt, to pay off all that punishment that was owed and that we would have had to pay if not for Him. But then too, He paid off our obedience debt. That's paid in full as well. He paid off all that obedience that we owed God to be justified. God required perfect, absolutely perfect obedience according to every stipulation of the law. Summarized as loving God and loving the neighbor with all of His heart, mind, and strength, Christ did that all of His life in our place as our representative. He paid in the sense of being punished, and He paid in the sense of obeying in our place. And He paid all of it in full. Absolutely, completely, in full. We cannot add to His payment. He doesn't pay most and then say, now if you give me a little bit, I'm going to give you the rest. I'm going to account it all as yours and impute it all to your account. He paid it in full. We cannot add one thing to that payment. No suffering that we would endure in our life can add to the suffering that Christ suffered to pay off our debt. Again, the suffering is full and complete, even to the point of death. to pay off our sin. We suffer in this life, but not to pay for our justification. And two, there's no added obedience that we can give to God in order to pay off our debt. Again, God does not say, I attribute almost everything you need to be justified to your account that Christ earned for you. I attribute almost everything, but there's a little bit here yet left for you. Nor even, and I give you the Spirit so that you're able to do it. And then by that little bit of obedience that you add, then you are fully justified. Never. We obey. We do. But that obedience does not add one thing to our justification. All of Christ's righteousness is our righteousness, and only Christ's righteousness is our righteousness before God. So complete and full is our justification that the Catechism says this, even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin. What a beautiful thought. It's as if I never had sinned ever once in my life. That's how complete my justification is. That is, from the viewpoint of the payment of punishment for my sin. The payment is so full and complete that it's as if I never had sinned once, not one remaining. And then from the viewpoint of Christ's obedience for us, the Catechism says, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, outside of me, but for me. It's as if I had obeyed the law perfectly all my life. So perfect, full, and complete is the obedience of Christ that's imputed to my account. Righteous we are in full before God. And therefore God declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be righteous. Justification, again, is not God making us to be righteous. Justification is not what happens when we enter into heaven and we become perfectly righteous so that we cannot sin anymore. That's not justification. That's glorification, which is an extension of sanctification, but it's not justification. And so too, when God restores the image of Christ within us and restores us to be those who know God and have holiness and righteousness, that's not justification. Justification is God declaring us to be righteous. It's a legal transaction. God declares us paid in full with the correct payment as He looks at Jesus Christ and accepts that payment as our payment so that we are justified. That justification that Christ accomplishes for us centrally on His cross, that justification is a real and important justification. It is. In fact, it's the basis of all justification from other points of view. We ought not be alarmed by that statement either. Justification from other points of view means justification by faith. We'll come to that presently. And justification by faith alone. Come to that in a moment. But the justification that Christ accomplishes for us on the cross is the basis for that. It's the basis for all justification. It's a decisive justification. It's that which Christ earns for us on the cross. The evidence of its decisiveness, the evidence that it is a decisive justification, is found first of all in the resurrection of Christ. He was appointed to be in our place, appointed to be our representative. Therefore, all our guilt was appointed to be His, was given to Him. And if He hadn't paid for all of it, that we might be declared righteous before God, He must remain in the grave. The grave is the place for those with guilt. He paid for all of that guilt, entirely gone, and He earned all the righteousness we needed. And God testified of that in raising Him out of the grave. The proof, we are justified in Christ freely, because we've had no part in that. But then secondly, we're brought through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We're brought thereby into a state, a legal state of justification that cannot be lost, even when the exercise of faith is interrupted. And when I use the phrase exercise of faith, I use it, as I always have, to mean believing, the activity of believing. Even when that activity of believing is interrupted, we still remain in a state of justification on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our canons. Head 5, Article 5, which talks about enormous sins, and enormous sins can even interrupt the exercise of faith, so that one's not actively believing at that moment. Then we read in Article 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, in that circumstance, God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and to forfeit the state of justification. What a tremendous and overwhelming comfort that is. Even when we're not believing, we're justified in Christ. We cannot lose the state of justification. Again, for the payment's been made in full, freely, by Christ and Christ alone. And then thirdly, this justification that Christ has freely given to us through His work upon the cross is decisive justification, and we recognize that, for we are made alive before we believe. We're made alive before we believe. That is, only those who are justified may live. And God has justified us in Christ in full at the cross. And on the basis of that, God comes to us and regenerates us. Not regenerates us, makes us alive because we believe. That's Arminian theology. And horrible, detestable. Not we're made alive because we believe, but we're made alive because of Christ's work upon the cross, as He justified us there. And therefore, as alive, we do believe. We do believe.
By that faith alone, I'm made aware of that justification that Christ has accomplished for us. Decisively, fully, the payment is made. Decisively, fully, we are justified for free, that is, by grace. But what about faith then? Faith, Scripture presents as opposed to, in opposition to, in contrast to works. When Scripture speaks of us being justified by faith, it means in contrast to works, not in contrast to Christ's work, of course not, but in contrast to our works, works that we do. We are not justified by our works. We do not do good works and say, because I've done good works, whether they are false good works of an unbeliever, which aren't good works, but works which he imagines are good. Not that. Nor the truly good works that the child of God produces, do we take to God and show to God and say, God, on the basis of these, I'm justified, or on the basis of these, declare me to be righteous and justified before Thee. Not justified by our works. Our works are the wrong currency. Our works are indeed counterfeit currency. Absolutely. They cannot be received as payment for our sin. They cannot be received as obedience, which justifies us before the holy and almighty God. Two things with regard to that. First of all, because those works are imperfect, our works are imperfect and therefore they cannot justify us. More on that, Lord willing, another time, soon. But also, secondly, because the payment has already been paid. Nothing more can be given. Nothing more can be paid. Christ has paid it all and in full. And justification, remember, is all about payment. Good works cannot be brought to God as meriting payment which merits the righteousness of Christ. Understand that too? It's not that Christ earns the righteousness, sets it in heaven, and then says, now if you would like this, bring me some good works. And by those good works, you can earn that righteousness that I have imputed to your account. It's not that good works either appropriate the righteousness of Christ so that we can say they don't earn, they don't merit, but somehow they appropriate. Good works aren't even designed to appropriate. It's impossible to think of that. Good works are not an appropriating thing. They're not an appropriating instrument. They cannot appropriate. So then we go back to earning, meriting. Good works cannot merit with God. Not one thing. Not with regard to justification or anything else, by the way. Good works do not merit. Not ours. Only Christ. And He's merited by His good work everything we need so that we are fully justified. Faith, then. Faith as an instrument. Opposed to works as payment. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's how faith is the means whereby we are justified. But just before we get to that yet, we need to recognize that faith is not a payment either. Good works is not some payment by which we may merit with God, but neither is faith. It's often presented that way too. Too often, minds become confused on that. That one imagines God has two ways of being justified. One which really doesn't work, that is keeping all the law and being justified by our works, and or keeping the command, the requirement to believe in Him. And that substitutes for keeping all the commandments. So that one imagines that my believing is somehow meritorious. My believing earns for me the right to be justified. And how that leads to pride and detracts from the glory of God. And how abominable that is. Faith is not a payment. And that's what the Catechism's getting at in answer 61. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. You hear that language? That's again the language of payment, isn't it? Worthiness of my faith. It's not that my faith has some worth to it, some value as some kind of currency that I can bring to God and thereby pay for and earn the righteousness of Christ to be my own. Not at all. That negatively. Positively, Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us. Faith itself earns that justification for us and thereby justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. It's an instrument. Justification by faith alone means faith is the only instrument whereby we're able to embrace the righteousness of Christ. Works don't work that way. Only faith does. Only faith can. Or, to use other language, faith is the means whereby we appropriate the righteousness of Christ unto ourselves. Article 22, once again, faith. The Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more beside Him. Faith is an appropriating instrument. Again, the language of answer 61 of the Catechism, and that I cannot receive and apply the same, that is, the righteousness of Christ, I cannot receive and apply that to myself any other way than by faith only. Even with the word way, catechism means to use that word to indicate a means. Any other means, there's no other means whereby I can appropriate to myself, receive to myself, or apply to my stricken conscience and heart the righteousness of Christ no other way than by faith only. Christ alone has earned. The only one who earns, the only one with the correct currency. He has earned all the righteousness I need.
freely. He's given it over to my account. God has declared me righteous through Him freely, and it's done. But I need knowledge of that. I need assurance of that. Why? The Catechism tells us why. Because I am still inclined to all evil. I'm not perfect yet. I still sin. I'm still inclined to all evil. I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. I have. And I continue to do that. Wretched man that I am. Notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. And then all of that is followed and ended with this beautiful phrase, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Though my conscience accuse me, though I've grossly transgressed all the law of God, though I'm still inclined to all evil, and I know that very well. And saying I know that very well is not a boast either. That's God's grace that opens my eyes to allow me to see that, to allow us to see that. But the child of God says, though that's true, and though I'm so acutely aware of my sinfulness, I believe in Christ as my righteousness, as my only righteousness, and I believe that by the only instrument that can believe that, by faith. And I see His righteousness and I take hold of His righteousness by faith, which is the only instrument that can embrace or take hold of Christ's righteousness. And I receive that righteousness in my own soul and apply that to myself. Appropriate that righteousness unto myself in my own soul so that I'm consciously, blessedly aware, His righteousness is mine by faith alone, the only instrument that's able to appropriate that blessed, earned by Christ righteousness to myself. That's the life of the child of God, the believer. The one who lives according to the activity of faith. To describe it another way, we say the child of God, the believer, is pressed down upon by the knowledge of his sin and the weight of his guilt. And he realizes he has nowhere to go but to Christ. Nowhere else he can go. Nowhere else he can turn. What do I do with this guilt, with this sin? And not only that, but I'm unrighteous and I need to be righteous to stand before God. And I need to know that I'm righteous before I can approach God with confidence. How do I find that? Put it this way, because we want to guard against the thought that the child of God, in some kind of proud or arrogant or boastful or self-satisfied way, marches over to God with his faith and says, I've got the right tool and I'm going to take the righteousness and I'm going to apply it to my heart. And I, that's not the idea at all. The child of God who's overwhelmed with the knowledge of his sin and the knowledge of his own righteousness, while at the same time aware of the blessed and perfect righteousness that's Christ, that's freely earned for him, and that he longs to have in his heart, or to put it another way, that he's desperate for. I must have that righteousness, for I haven't any of my own. That's the activity of faith. One who comes to God with nothing to pay, only with faith, as it were, open arms, to take that righteousness of Christ. Say, that's mine. It must be mine. I must have it. For I have no other righteousness of my own, and there's no other righteousness I can find anywhere else. Only this here in Christ. That, beloved, is justification by faith and by faith alone. And one who is justified has the right to live and to live forever and ever. That is accomplished too for us in Jesus Christ. That's part again of the ever expanding blessedness of justification as we consider that more and more and more blessings come into view. The Catechism indicates that eternal life is closely associated with justification when it says that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. And again, as we brought out earlier, one who is guilty, one who is unrighteous, must die. He must die everlastingly. That's the justice of God. That's the severe and yet perfect, righteous justice of God. That same perfect, righteous justice of God says that the one who is innocent, the one who is righteous, who is in harmony with my law, the one whom I've declared to be righteous, may and must live and live forever. So then Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross wasn't only bringing us righteousness, though that is so blessedly important and central and basic. But it was also, as He earned righteousness for us and imputed it to our account, He gave us thereby the right to live with spiritual life and to live everlastingly with God. To know the love of God and to live with God, that's life. That Christ gave to us by justifying us. And then to look at that yet from the viewpoint of faith. As the child of God comes to Jesus Christ desperate for His righteousness and finds in Him freely all the righteousness he needs so that he knows with confidence and assurance in his heart, I am justified before God in Jesus Christ freely and fully. His soul swells with that life. He enjoys that life. He experiences that spiritual life in his heart and in his soul, and it's manifest in his life as he lives here in this world. That too, as we're justified by faith, or to put it in the language of the Catechism, in as much as we embrace the righteousness of Christ with a believing heart, we are justified in our heart by faith, and we live with a real spiritual, everlasting life. That's not earned either, you understand. That too is a free gift of God. That's why it's spoken of as our inheritance. That's why the Catechism says that we are an heir of eternal life. An heir doesn't earn his inheritance. It's a free gift given to him by one who loves him and counts him his own son. That's the idea of the Catechism too. It's those who are justified or as those who are confident and assured that we're justified, and therefore confident and assured that we're sons of God. We have confidence and assurance that we shall live forever with God to the praise of the glory of His grace, who justified me freely. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the beautiful Word Thy Scripture reveals to us, how we love our Lord Jesus for what He has done for us. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast not laid the burden upon us to justify ourselves, but Thou hast given to us a Savior who has done it all for us, so that Thou dost give us justification freely, and Thou hast given us the means to be justified in our hearts, the gift of faith, so that we can embrace and appropriate that righteousness of Christ and know it as our own. We thank Thee, Father, too, for the confidence of eternal life. It's ours as a free gift that can never be taken away. None of these blessings that Thou hast so freely bestowed upon us can ever be taken away. They are ours now and forevermore, as we are justified freely by Thy grace. Amen.